Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today marks the kickstart of a month long of celebrating. Now, you might wonder and ask yourself, what exactly are we celebrating? Well, the same thing that we're celebrating each and every Sunday. The gift of life that God has given us through Christ alone. And we know this through his own word, through scripture alone, that God has saved us by his grace alone, his undeserved love to you. And the only thing that we need is our faith alone, our trust in him alone, that we're trusting only he can do that work for us. We can't contribute to it. That's quite a thing to celebrate. The gift that God has given you, the life, the eternal life that God has given you. Why not celebrate, right? You see, we would not be sitting in this church, this particular church today. We would not be the same. We wouldn't be singing the same songs, good and hard. We would not be doing a sermon like we would today. We would not be confessing our creeds like we would today. We would have a totally different language. Guess what? We would be all speaking Latin if we could still remember how, if it wasn't for this one guy. His name was Martin Luther. Now, don't be mistaken, it's not that other guy named Martin Luther King Jr. He was from the 1960s, but ironically, he was named after the first Martin Luther from the 1500s, nearly 500 years ago. The church, the whole Christian church, underwent a pretty big transformation. And this is why we have all the churches we do in our own communities, in our own states, in our countries. All because of the church being shooken up by this one guy. So who is this man, Martin Luther? Who is this man? And why does this one man have so much to do with us and our faith about the only man that matters, Jesus? Well, let's start from the scratch. Martin Luther was born in November 10th of 1483. Think about that year for just one second. 1483. This was before Christopher Columbus discovered the Americas. There was no concept of America at this time. There was no Shakespeare. There were no kings like Henry VIII. Our country wasn't even born yet, and Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Eisleben, Germany. Small little village in medieval Germany. And he grew up with pretty average folks with his family. His dad was a miner, and like all good parents, they hope the best for their children. And Martin was especially gifted as a child, and his father had some pretty big, bold plans for him. He was going to become a lawyer or a doctor, make some money for the family. We're going to rise in the ranks, become some merchants, be some big deals in Germany. Well, Martin Luther didn't really follow exactly to his father's plans. He became a monk. He decided to throw away all that, become so devoted to God that he would hide himself into a cloister in a monastery, become a Catholic priest eventually. That all went through until the time came that he became a professor of theology. He became a doctor. And in the year 1517, he really made a lot of people angry. Because, as a Catholic priest, he decided that there were some things that were going on that were not right. The church, the Christian church of the time, was saying people could contribute things to God. They could contribute doing good works, good deeds in their community, and that would make God pleased with them eternally. Even more so, this young Catholic monk, Martin Luther, was very angry himself because at the time the church was saying that people could buy, you could buy your own forgiveness. Take your gold and your silver and you put it in a little coffer, a little wooden chest, and the minute you do that, the minute that coin rings into that coffer, you can set your soul and every soul of your family set free from this place called purgatory, a waiting place, a time where you're made pure before you actually could get to heaven. But you had to pay for it. Now, people would make grandiose, really cool spectacles of sermons and messages. All, of course, they would have services in Latin, and at the time, people were very uneducated and very superstitious, mind you. This was medieval times. And so why not? Let's give our money to the church, because only they know what's best for our soul. Right? How would they know the difference? I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. Let's pay for it. Let's make God happy. Seems to make sense. But not to Martin Luther. This was an outrage. He actually could understand what Scripture was telling us. And he understood that the truth from the epistle of Romans, that the just live by faith alone. So he shook things up a little bit, and a lot of people didn't like that because money started to not flow into the church like it used to. All because of this concept of faith alone. That there is no such thing as a waiting place into heaven. There is no such thing as buying loved ones into heaven. There's no such thing as buying your own forgiveness. What we contribute to God is worthless without Christ. And that was a truth that only he could figure out at the time. And a greatest thing that over time he actually translated the Bible for us. At the time it was either going to be in a couple different languages, either Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And everybody was using Latin. And guess what? Most churches didn't even have one Bible in their church. Priests didn't even know what the Bible said. The people for sure didn't know what the Bible said. They just went off of superstition. So thanks be to God that he sent this servant, Martin Luther, to reform the church. And he translated for the first time the New Testament from its original language into Greek, not into Latin, but into simple Low German, that even the farmers out in the field could read God's word for the first time and be awakened to the gospel that sets them free, that they don't have to work their life away in order to make God happy, that God is already happy with them by means of Jesus and his work for them and for you. This was a miraculous concept that sometimes we can maybe take for granted today. You don't have to do anything to contribute your salvation. You don't have to do anything to contribute to your salvation except trust that Jesus has done it for you on the cross. That's the message of the gospel that still rings true 500 years after. That's the man, Martin Luther. Now, what about the myth? Martin Luther was still always considered a Roman Catholic priest. He didn't want to start a new religion. As Lutherans today, we are not a separate religion. We are Christian, but we are called Lutherans for a couple of different reasons. One, it's something to be proud about, actually, today. But originally, it was a term of criticism. To be considered a Lutheran was a derogatory remark. It was after a big council and debate that this term Lutheran was started. It's like, you stupid Lutherans, you guys are just rebels that don't have any clue. And we're going to call everybody that believes in what you're trying to get through as a Lutheran. What do you think Martin Luther, this devout man of God, thought about that? Absolutely not. Why should I call other people by my name? Who am I that people of God should be called anything but from Christ? Poor, stinking, maggot food as I. That's what Martin Luther called himself. Poor, stinking, maggot food, maggot fodder am I that people should be called after my name, but believe and look to Christ alone. Well, today we didn't really listen to Martin Luther. But it's a good thing because it reminds us of the rich history and tradition. Not what we created, but what God has to say in the Bible. We have Bibles today in our own language that we can read because of this time period. That's the myth. What we believe in, it's not something made up. We don't have a faith that's 500 years old. We have a faith that goes back to Christ. There is no myth about it. It's not about Martin Luther, it's about Jesus. That's the message. What Jesus has done for you and what he continues to do. Now I want to do a favor for all of us. We're beginning our confirmation classes, and we went through over something with one of our confirmants today with Trevor. Now he's studying the Apostles' Creed here, and I just want to read you this. This is a real good statement of belief. That's what a creed is. In the second article in the Apostles' Creed, we confess this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. We say it a lot in our churches. In every Christian church has this statement of belief. Both the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed all confess this faith. But what do you think that actually means to say those words? Do you ever stop and wonder? We tend to say them pretty quickly in our services. What does it mean for you to believe in Jesus? What if somebody came up to you today or in your workplace and asked you that question? What does it mean for you to believe in Jesus? Who is this guy that you believe in? What could you say? Very cool method here. Martin Luther had a young son, a four-year-old son named Hans, and he wrote a book to teach his son the Christian faith. Out of the words here of the small catechism, this is what the Apostles' Creed means. It means that I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And he is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Now get this, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. Now, why would Jesus do that for you? What does that mean? Continues. Jesus does that so that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, in innocence and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, and he continues to live and reign to all eternity. This is certainly true. We wouldn't know that necessarily on our own if we couldn't read the Bible. We wouldn't have somebody preaching faithfully to us. But that's the truth that God gives us. That is the gospel truth. That Jesus has redeemed you and bought you back from your darkness, from your sin, from the power of the devil. Not by what you've given, what you've done, by what Jesus has given, by what he has done. and what he continues to do. And all this, our response, just to be his own and live under him in his kingdom. Live in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's just the wonderful gospel truth. That we can take comfort in knowing that God cared enough about you that he sent his son, but also that he sends servants into the world through the church. Just like he did 500 years ago. Just like he does in 2017. That the church and the word of God will remain and endure forever. And that's the legend. It's not about the man or the myth. The legend continues because it's the word of God that continues. Every time you open the pages of Scripture, the devil shivers. And you are equipped to live in this world, to figure out what this life is all about. Because you've been given everything. And that's the hope in which we believe in. That is what it means that it's still all about Jesus. And it always will be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.